Let me invite you this afternoon to turn to two passages in the book of Matthew as we contemplate some thoughts from the Scriptures to wind up our day today. I'd like to read, first of all, from chapter 23 and then from chapter 5, these words of our Lord Jesus. Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, as justice, mercy, and faithfulness. But these are the things that you should have done without neglecting the others. Chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments, notice, the least of these commandments, and so teaches others, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Pause again a moment again to pray. Father, now we are very conscious of the fact that many thoughts have occupied our minds, and profitably so in this day. We are very conscious of our dependence upon you for the ministry of your Spirit to us. Give us hearts, conscience, subject to the authority of the Scriptures, we pray. And may our Lord Jesus be glorified in our lives more distinctly, more consistently, because of this time spent together. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. When I first glanced at the theme chosen for this conference, and by the way, I want to go on record as saying that even though a theme was chosen for the conference, those of us who ministered the word were given great freedom in taking the direction that we would go as we sensed the Lord's direction upon us in the precise content and direction of our ministries. When I first saw the theme, Biblical Priorities, this passage of Scripture popped into my mind. And I would like for us to ponder in these concluding moments something of the matter of neglecting the weightier or neglecting the least of the commandments. I think inherent in these statements by our Lord Jesus is his admission that there are issues with regard to spiritual matters and biblical truth that are weightier than others. Right? It's his words, his choice of words, not mine. His choice of words. According to the statement here in Matthew 23, the matter of showing justice, the matter of showing mercy, and the matter of faithfulness were weightier matters than the tithing of the spices that one grew or purchased. Now, the background of this statement by our Lord is, of course, the overly scrupulous life of the Pharisee. Now, when they went to the store, they didn't buy ground pepper like we have it. They would buy the peppercorn in their natural state. And as history reminds us, they would take a small quantity, a small bag of peppercorns home and pour it out on the table and carefully count them out so that they could then take one-tenth of these and put them aside and take them to the temple as their tithe. That's being quite scrupulous in your tithing. Well, what about some of these other spices? You see, he mentions dill. Who? Are you so far removed from the world of everyday reality that you don't remember what dill seed looks like? How would you like to count out the seeds in a half pound of dill? and then go back and make sure that you took 1/10 of those out so that you could carry those off to the priest as your tithe. Pretty tedious work, I tell you. But this was the scrupulousness with which the Pharisees performed certain of their dimensions of life. And they not only did this with awesome religiosity, they did it with a public fanfare, so that everybody saw what they were doing. And the interesting thing, I think, in this statement by our Lord is that he didn't tell them that they were wrong for tithing. But he did tell them that what they were doing was not as weighty as these issues of mercy and justice and faithfulness. Because you see, these great dimensions of the spiritual life have to do with man's relationship to God and to his fellow man in a very direct sense. And he reminded them that these were weightier than the matter of counting out their dill seed. Wait here. But it's also important that he didn't say, forget that nitpicking business. He didn't say that. He said, you should have done both. Both. Now, when we turn to the passage in chapter 5, notice there again that he reminds us that there are some rather small issues in the biblical revelation. The little iota in the alphabet was the smallest of all letters, and yet there are certain key words in the New Testament that the presence or absence of that could make a difference in the word itself. And thus the scribes who copied the manuscripts again and again and again were doing this under very solemn instruction that they would be careful. And how grateful we are for the awesome work of the Spirit of God down through the ages in preserving the texts of Scriptures for us with such precision. And even the stroke of the pen in copying the manuscript. Small issues? Yes. But it's a part of the written Word of God, said the Lord Jesus. And none of these will pass away. Other things may pass away, the changing of issues in time and history, yes, but not until every detail of the biblical record is fulfilled, even the little things. And then he went on to talk about those who would relax what they consider to be the smaller commandments and teach others to do so. Now, I'm really making an appeal here in the concluding session together with regard to priorities. You know, sometimes as human beings, when we're faced with a tremendous array of responsibilities, and I've dealt with the whole issue of time management and taken courses in it and taught sessions in it, and there are a number of issues, but when it comes right down to it, one of the best things we can do is to face our priorities, line them up as best we can, apportion our time, and then just ruthlessly chop off whatever is at the bottom. One way to do it. And sometimes that is advocated. But listen to our Lord Jesus, who says, wait a minute. When it comes to biblical truth, before you chop off what you think is at the bottom, or before you relax certain of the commandments of God, or before you set aside as relatively non-important issues that you think are small issues, wait a minute. These you ought to do without missing out on the things that are at the top. Do you hear what he's saying? What he is saying is this: if it's biblical, we are obligated to obey, even if it's a small matter.
if it is in fact biblical, we cannot set it aside with our judgment taking precedence over the written word and deciding that that is not important or relevant for us. If it is biblical, and we relax even the least commandment, Jesus said, that person will be least in the kingdom of heaven. I remember some time ago, a lot of years now, when Bill McDonald invited me to come to Emmaus and teach. How I praise God for these men. Came to be like spiritual fathers to me. And when I told them that I was going to be teaching primarily in the area of Christian education, some of their brows were immediately deeply furrowed. They frankly weren't quite sure what that meant. And they were concerned. And we talked at great length and interacted a great deal. And they challenged me with a number of issues relating to priorities of one's time and energy in the ministry of the Word of God. I remember even after I was teaching at Emmaus, some of you may remember dear old Charles Van Ryn, who was the senior member of the faculty when I was there as a neophyte teacher. And I knew Uncle Charlie was all for me. He took a neophyte teacher under his wing and was most gracious and helpful to me in many, many ways. And I knew he was 100% for me as a neophyte, as a kid who wasn't even dry behind the ears, so to speak, in the Lord's work. But one day he took me aside and he put his arm around me and said, "Dan, how's it going?" I said, "Uncle Charlie, this is a privileged ministry. I'm just thrilled to be in a classroom with these young adults who have an appetite for the things of God." And I was just bubbling over with my excitement about the privilege of that ministry. And he listened and smiled and nodded his approval. But then, to my absolute shock, he said to me, "Well, Dan, remember this. Neither the Lord nor the Apostle Paul ever went into children's work." And he gave me a hug and walked on his way. And he left me standing there with my face hanging out. I couldn't have been any more shocked if he had hit me over the head with a 2x4. I tell you, my circuits were overloaded. I said, "What in the world did this man do to me?" Here I thought he was all for me, teaching in Christian education, teaching young adults how to effectively communicate the Word of God, and in the teaching context. And I thought, and now he unloads this bombshell on me. When people say things like that to you that you respect, you think. I'm just simply lining up several dimensions of life which have forced me to think on the very issue that I'd like to concentrate on in these moments. Priorities. You see, what Uncle Charlie was saying was this. It's not wrong to minister to children. It's not wrong to have young people's groups and efforts. But that's not the whole of life. That's not the whole of life. That's not the whole of assembly life. You can have great children's work and your assembly can die. But all it is children's work. It's not that it's wrong to do children's work. But there is a biblical perspective. There is a biblical focus which must be maintained. And it's not a matter of saying this is wrong. But if we so focus upon one thing and neglect issues that ought to be dealt with, we've missed it. We've missed it. And if we focus on working with children and don't have provision for leading people through those scary adolescent years and keeping them involved in the life of the assembly in those years so that they become young adults and adults in our assembly, something's wrong. You see, you need the total perspective of ministries. The local church is made up from the cradle to the grave. It's not just college kids. It's not just children. It's not just old people. God loves the whole world. The whole spectrum of life is to be reflected in the life of the assembly. And that's what he was trying to tell me, you see. But it's so easy for us, in our zeal, or whatever it may be, to begin to focus on certain things, And I think that it's good that from time to time the Spirit of God just sort of jerks the chain and says, whoop, whoop, hold it, hold it. Your human propensity for tunnel vision is always there, Dan. Don't get so taken up with one or two issues that you neglect maybe some very, very important issues. If it's biblical, it's important. If it's biblical, we dare not set it aside. And in all of this, the conclusion I've come to in my own mind is that I must make a distinction in my mind and heart between that which is doctrine and that which is method. You see, the faith has been once for all revealed to the saints. And I must be prepared, if I understand my word of scriptures right, I must be prepared to lay down my life, if need be, for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Doctrine cannot change. Doctrine must not change. But method not only can change, but sometimes method must change. Our Lord was a master at variety of method. Study the earthly ministry of Christ sometime just from the perspective of teaching method. He was a master at a variety of methods, but the message was essentially the same. And I think there's great virtue in that. You see, we accuse the liberals of playing games with doctrine, and they modify their doctrine and they tamper with doctrine. And there's a measure of truth in that. And I think sometimes they rightly accuse us of so revering our methodology that we hold it as tenaciously as though it were doctrine. One of the first shocks I got after coming into an assembly fellowship was somebody asked me where I was attending meetings, and I told them, and they said, that's where if you put the offering plate back down on the wrong corner of the table, that's like denying the deity of Christ. Ooh, that hurt. That hurts. You know why it hurt? Because it was true. Some of the worst squabbles in the assembly were whether you pass the plate from the back or to the front. Folks, that's method, as far as I can see. I don't know of any scripture that requires one or the other. And yet we can come to loggerheads and call each other ugly names and split assemblies over issues like that. The real question is, how do we properly establish that distinction between doctrine and method? Because if it's doctrine, even if it's a little thing, we are obligated, if I understand the scriptures. If it's method, then we have option of taking it or leaving it or modifying it or whatever. But if it's doctrine, our Lord said, don't relax it, don't neglect it, or you've got me to deal with. And I'd just as soon avoid that, frankly. If it's doctrine, we obey. Call it little, call it big. If it's doctrine, we obey. There are all sorts of ways to make distinctions. Oh, there's only one reference to that. You know, I can just imagine a couple of godly Jews about 200 years B.C. studying through Messianic scriptures, anticipating the coming of Messiah, and one of them says, do you know that Messiah is going to come after the order of Melchizedek? And the other one says, oh, that's not important. There's only one reference to that. Well, that's the only reference they had. But is that a non-important issue? Not in the light of New Testament revelation, it wasn't non-important. One of the things I learned from my father is that he spoke once, and if he had to speak more than once, I was in deep trouble. And he claimed that he did that because he believed that that's the way God treats his children. And I've come to realize that, frankly. God says what he means and means what he says. And he should not have to speak twice. If he chooses to for emphasis, fair enough. But with God, once should be enough, right? After all, he's God. Sometimes we dismiss it by saying everybody's doing it. And that can go two ways, either because we want to be like everybody or because we're going to reject a thing just because we're not the only people to do it like that. And either one is folly. Now, sometimes we get ourselves into trouble by dismissing it as cultural. Oh, boy, we can really play that game. And sometimes we say, oh, it drives people away. We can't do that. It drives people away. Paul said, wait a minute, folks. The message of the cross is to those that perish foolishness. In fact, it's a stumbling block to the Greeks. So I guess Paul changed his message. Read on, folks. After admitting that the message of the cross was a stumbling block to some and foolishness to others, in the very next chapter he says, but I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Well, the unsaved people are not going to like the message we proclaim. That's really not the issue, folks. The question is the message biblical? And if it is, then we better proclaim it. And we better not water it down. Because that's doctrine. And sometimes, of course, we say, well, we've always done it this way. And sometimes we do that to reject it, and sometimes we do that to defend it. But I wonder how our relationship with God would be if, after praying a few times, we decided not to pray anymore, because I've been doing that already. What if the Lord, taking care of His own, would say, man, I've done that for 3 years now, I'll do something different. He'd throw us to the wolves. I'm glad the Lord doesn't change His ways simply because He's been doing the same thing for 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years for His people. Just because it's been done a certain way doesn't mean it's wrong. By the way, it doesn't mean it's right. You see, the issue is not whether we've done it before or haven't done it before. The question is it biblical? Is it biblical? I confess to you, there was a period in my life when I really did have to examine myself in terms of what we classically call conservative and liberal. And I'm grateful that God delivered me from that. I don't care whether I'm conservative or liberal. My heart's desire is to be biblical. And I know that's hard, men. I know that's hard. Because that's where I live. That's where I live. Sometimes I feel like the man in the Civil War who wore a gray shirt and blue pants because he wasn't sure he liked the excesses of either side. So one side shot him in the shirt, the other side shot him in the pants. But the fact of the matter is that my desire is to be biblical. To be biblical. To be men of the book. And if God says it, that settles it. Whether I say it's little or big, I may say it's little, you may say it's big, but if God says it, brethren, we're obligated to obey. The real issue, is it doctrine? Is it biblical? Or is it one of those areas of method in which the Word of God gives us glorious freedom for adaptation and variation? That is the issue. And I'd like to tell you that that difficult matter I have weighed, prayed about, and there's only one conclusion I can come with. If you come with another or a better, please let me know. How in the world can we keep that line of distinction between doctrine and method? So that we don't end up playing games with doctrine and tampering with or just setting aside that which is really doctrine. And yet at the same time, so we don't end up so revering a method and get in a rut on method that we become ineffective. How can we maintain that distinction? There's only one answer I've come up with so far. And that is to remain a fresh, current, devoted student of Bible doctrine. The only way I know to do it. To remain a fresh, current, devoted student of Bible doctrine. Now, what I learned years ago in the classroom, or what I learned years ago in the assembly, that doesn't really help me today, believe it or not. It helps to a certain degree, but it doesn't help me keep that distinction fresh. Let me ask you, gentlemen, how recently have you put yourself through a systematic study of Bible doctrine? The whole scope of biblical doctrine. Theology proper, angelology, anthropology, soteriology, the whole scope of... How long has it been since you have worked your way through as a fresh student of Bible doctrine? Don't raise your hand. Don't answer. But I ask you, how long? I am convinced that the only way to maintain that sacred line of distinction between doctrine and method is to remain a fresh, devoted, current student of Bible doctrine. And I challenge you with that. Because if it's doctrine, we obey it. And we live it. Whether we think it's little or big, whether our culture likes it or not, if it's doctrine, we obey it to the glory of God. How do I maintain that distinction? If you find a better way, let me know. But I am convinced, so far, I've seen no better way to maintain that distinction than to remain a fresh, current, diligent student of Bible doctrine. Otherwise, I lose the distinction between doctrine and method and end up playing fast and loose with doctrine, which I shouldn't, or revering tenaciously my method, which may make me ineffective. Here is a challenge. Stay in the book, brethren. Remain active, fresh students of what the Bible teaches. Because God says what He means, and He means what He says. And it is not our prerogative to decide what we shall obey or what we shall not. If it is doctrine, we obey. Period. Little or big, like it or not, if it's doctrine, we obey. One concluding thought. It's so easy to miss the point of obedience. Let me illustrate that with the children's chorus, "The wise man built his house upon the rock." We all sang it somewhere along the line, probably. You know, the tragic thing is that the chorus misses the whole point of our Lord's teaching. Go to the gospel. The Lord says, "And everyone who hears my word and does it is like the man who built his house upon the rock. And everyone who hears my word and does not do it is like the man who built his house upon the sand." You see, they both heard, and they both built. They weren't lazy. They weren't deaf. The difference was, one was obedient and one was not. And the chorus doesn't even mention that. Misses the whole point entirely. And sometimes our lives are like that, brethren. We miss the point of obedience. And I am convinced that the point of glory to God in the life of the human being hinges on the issue of personal obedience to the revealed Word of God. Trust and obey. Not only is there no other way to be happy in Jesus, but our Lord taught us there's no other way to receive the acclaim of the heart of God than to obey. If it's doctrine, we obey. Call it little or big, call it major or minor, culture likes it or not, is beside the point. If it's doctrine, we obey. May God help us so to do.